of us in this room tonight have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but I hope more than a profession, you actually have possession. You can have a profession of faith in Christ. Does not mean that you have possession of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope that tonight you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you don't, tonight can be that night that you place your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. I've been praying about where God would take us for a while on Sunday evenings, and God has led me to the first epistle of John. It's interesting because the very first series of messages I preached as a youth pastor at Campus Church, now this would be going back about 9 years ago, was through the first epistle of John. And God brought me to this passage of Scripture specifically to look through the book of 1 John at the thought, the primary thought, God is light. That's found there in verse number 5. We read it earlier in the service where the Bible tells us just simply, God is light. But to understand why John wrote to us, to give us this truth that God is light and some applications that flow out of that truth that God is light, we need to understand why John took pen to paper. John wrote his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in a day not unlike our current day. There had been and continued to be a lot of civil unrest when John took pen to paper to write these three epistles. Just in his context, he was not living in the area of Judea anymore, but being a Jewish national, he certainly was aware of what was going on in and around his homeland. And by the point of his writing here, the Roman War had already taken place in Judea around AD 70, had razed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and essentially demolished the Jewish state at that point in history. And John was certainly saddened by the state of his nation, of the people of his birth and background. But do you know what saddened John even more? What saddened John even more, as dusk was setting on the first century, was what John saw when he looked at the state of Christianity. It's an amazing thing that toward the end of the first century AD, just decades removed from Jesus living and walking on this earth, dying for the sin of mankind, rising again, giving his disciples his final commandments, specifically the Great Commission, and then ascending into heaven. It's an amazing thing that during the time when some of the apostles were still there ministering in and among the churches, that already first century believers were beginning to depart from the faith and from the doctrines handed down to them. It's been stated that when John wrote the three epistles of John, he wrote specifically directed at third generation Christians. First century Christians act on conviction. First generation Christians, act on conviction. These who are the first in their line, if you will, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they've heard the instruction and the doctrines that have been taught to them. And they act on the convictions that these things are true, and they prove them to be so in their lives. Second generation Christians act simply on belief. This is what we've been taught. It's what we believe, and we act on that. Third generation Christians behave on opinion. They take the truths that they've been handed and they question them. They trade first generation truth. They dilute it. They change it. They accept counterfeits and they make room for error. And as John watched what was going on in Christianity toward the end of the first century and saw that progression taking place in the third generation Christians who now were becoming adults and saw what they were doing with the truth that was once delivered unto the saints. John, who was the longest living of the apostles, who had witnessed this as the first century was coming to a close, was burdened for the state of Christianity. That's not much unlike the day in which we live today, friends. If you see and pay attention to what's going on in the news, especially among those who profess Christianity, Christianity's in a sad state. I read an article, it was an opinion piece, not too long ago. If you don't know the names of all these individuals, that is just fine. But a performer who refers to herself as Lady Gaga was doing a show, I believe it was in Las Vegas, and she stopped in the middle of the show to call out our vice president and his wife for their bigoted beliefs and opinions. By the way, I'm not here proclaiming tonight that Mike Pence knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, okay? He proclaims to be Catholic. For all I know, he doesn't know the Lord as his Savior. But he holds some very moral views, doesn't he? He and his family. But the point of the article was this. Here was this lady, this performer, Lady Gaga, as she names herself. She claims to be a Christian. But she stands for the rights of those in the LGBTQ community. She stands for pro-choice, for women having the right to abort their unborn children, and thinks that all of Christianity ought to be this way. The article that I read that was an opinion piece was titled this: "The Christianity of the Future Looks More Like the Christianity of Lady Gaga Than Mike Pence." And as I read it, it was a gentleman who himself claimed to be a Christian, and they call themselves progressive Christians. And as you read the article, they stand on the idea and the value that they accept what the majority of the world accepts. Millions around the world have bought into and accept the LGBTQ lifestyle, so Christians should too. Millions around the world believe that women ought to have the choice to abort their unborn children, and we as Christians should too. If John the Apostle were living today, he'd look around at the state of Christianity and be saddened like he was in his day. There were three major heresies about the person of Jesus Christ in his day that had major influence on the first century church. The Ebionites denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They believed Jesus was just a human. He was not God. The Docetists denied the humanity of Christ. They believed that the Christ was not man whatsoever. He was a phantom or just a spirit being. The Cerinthians denied the hypostatic union of Christ. They denied the truth that Jesus is all God and yet all man at the same time. They believed, if you will, that Jesus was a man and that the Spirit of Christ came on him at his baptism and the Spirit of Christ left him before the crucifixion. And these three primary heresies were already finding root in the early New Testament church. And John, as he looked at what was going on in Christianity just late in the first century, was saddened by what was going on. So in response to these errors, John picked up his pen and he penned the very words of God with this opening in 1 John chapter number 1, beginning in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him in declaring to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He is light. I believe that in this early 21st century, we as Christians desperately need the message of 1 John today. That God is light. That was the crux of the message of this epistle. As you read through the five chapters that make up the first epistle of John, John is writing to us about the truth. He's instructing us in what it means that God is light, and he's instructing us in how that should change our lives, how it should be applied to us. And in the weeks ahead, I want us to dig into the first epistle of John, to learn and understand what it means that God is light and how that applies to our lives in this early 21st century. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer that he would help us as we look at the message tonight? Father, thank you so much for the word of God, and I pray tonight as we dig into the first epistle of John and study this truth that God is light, and understand what that means and how it applies to our lives, I pray tonight that you would do a work in our hearts. That, Lord, we would not be discouraged by what we see around us, but, Lord, even more so, that we wouldn't look at those around us, but we would look deep inside our own hearts and lives. Because ultimately, your word, yes, is given for all, but what it means to us personally is what's important. That we take your word as a mirror, not to show others their lives, but to look at it to see ourselves for who and what we are. And I pray that we would learn from this truth that God, you are light, and that it would have an influence and effect on our lives, such as only you can have. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our time tonight, I want us to just be introduced to this thought in 1 John that God is light. So would you notice, first of all, with me, we see the light's revelation. The light's revelation in verses 1 and 2. John did not take the time to introduce himself or even to talk about who he was writing to in this epistle. He jumps straight into his subject. He doesn't say, hey, my name is John, and I'm writing to this group of people located in this place. John just dives right in headfirst into the subject of what he's writing about. And he identifies his subject very clearly without naming him. He identifies his subject in three ways. First, there in verse number 1, he identifies his subject as that which was from the beginning. Very simply, he's indicating that this subject that he's talking about was already in existence at the beginning of time. When he says that which was from the beginning, he's not saying it was created at the beginning or it came into existence right at the beginning. He's telling us that that which was from the beginning was something or someone that was already there when time began. Genesis 1:1, we know when that was. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He gives us another reference to this truth in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That which was from the beginning is something or someone that was already in existence at the beginning of time in all things. But notice he gives it a second identification there at the end of verse number 1, when he identifies this person we know now as the Word of life. The Word of life. Word is the word logos in the original. And that word spoke volumes both to the Jewish and the Greek mind. Whether his audience were people who were of a Jewish background or of a Greek or, if you just will, simply Gentile background, this word logos would have spoke volumes to them. You see, the Jew associated God with the word, because they understood that God perfectly revealed himself in his word. If you want a perfect revelation of God and who he is and the truth about the nature of God, we can look to the very word of God and find out everything that God wants us to know about who he is, his nature, what he has done and what he does. At the same time, the Greek mind would have understood volumes about this word. You see, the Greek philosophers up to this point for centuries had spoken of a logos. In their minds, the logos was the basis of the organization of intelligence in the universe. He was the ultimate reason for all things. And so as John uses this word logos, the word, the logos of life, he knows exactly who he's talking about, and he's bringing Christian minds to the attention of who it is he's identifying. He also identifies this one in verse number 2 as that eternal life which was with the Father. There can be no doubt. He doubles down, if you will, on the record of his subject's existence. He's already referred to it there in verse number 1 as that which was from the beginning. Now he doubles down and he makes sure there's no question in our minds that it is one who is and has eternal life. Who can these identifications fit? Well, only God. No one else can fit these identifications that he gives, that which was from the beginning and the word of life and that eternal life, other than God. Yet John goes even further and distinguishes the person of God that he's speaking about. We have an understanding, a knowledge, a working knowledge of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, one in nature, three in function, one in essence, three in function. We can't wrap our minds around that completely. But John here helps to distinguish who it is he's identifying specifically. Yes, God is light, and these things that he identifies are true of God in his entirety. But he wants us to know he's identifying a specific person within the Trinity when he says that eternal life which was with the Father. He's not talking about God the Father in 1 John chapter 1. He's talking about God the Son, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the way, who was, is, and always will be God. Early on, he's already dealing with the false teachers of the day, that Jesus was only a man, or that the Spirit of Christ came on a man, or that the hypostatic union was not true. He's already dealing with that when he says, I'm talking about the one who was from the beginning. I'm talking about the one who's the Word of Life. I'm talking about the one who is that eternal life which was with the Father. I'm talking about Jesus who was, is, and always will be God. He's God. But he tells us that his knowledge of this subject, Jesus, was not a knowledge he had obtained by tradition, by hearsay, or just conjecture. This wasn't something that John had come to this conclusion simply because somebody else told him about it, or because it had been passed down generation to generation, or because he just used his intelligence and came to this opinion. John says to these people, these third generation Christians in the first century, I know what I'm talking about because I know personally who I'm talking about. He says in verse number 1 that he has heard him. Very literally, physically, John the Apostle had walked with Jesus and he had heard his words. Very literally and physically, John could say, I've seen him with my eyes, with our eyes, speaking of himself and the other apostles who had walked with Christ, of course. I've seen him for myself. I've looked upon him. It sounds as if he's repeating what he's just said when he said we've seen him with our eyes. But looked upon has the idea of to examine intently. It was more than just a passing glance. It was, we have looked at him intently. We have examined him thoroughly. And I've still come away with the same thought, belief, and understanding that this is none other than God himself in the flesh. He said, we've handled him. Our hands have handled him. Oh, do you remember the times that even the Bible tells us about that John the Apostle had handled Jesus Christ? There at the Last Supper, it's John that is leaning over on the breast of Jesus. Like many of the disciples did, John had, when Jesus had risen from the grave, had handled him and touched him, as he had, I'm sure, many times during Jesus' earthly ministry. John here is saying, look, I'm not writing about something I just have some opinion on. I'm not writing to you about something that I've just heard through tradition or hearsay. I am writing to you of what I have experienced personally. And hey, friend, I want to remind you and encourage you tonight what a wonderful truth it is that we can all experience Jesus Christ personally. He's writing about a God who came down to earth, who humbled himself and became a man that he might die that death upon the cross. And John is telling us, hey, this is the eternal God of heaven and earth. This is the eternal God, the creator of all things, who came down so that you and I could know him personally, that to know that he wanted to relate to us and with us. This is that God, and I know him. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've handled him. John identified Jesus by personal experience, but then he shared him with us by divine inspiration. John is writing this letter not of his own will, because the Bible tells us that the word of God came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. John is giving us his personal testimony, but he's not sharing this with us simply by way of his personal testimony. He is sharing this with us by way of divine inspiration. The Holy Spirit said, John, here's what I want you to write, because this is the truth. When you read God is light, understand that John the Apostle is writing to us about Jesus Christ, who was, is, and always will be God. Light's revelation. But notice, if you would, secondly, the light's reception in verses 3 and 4. The light's reception. He tells us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. After revealing, identifying the light, John shared the purpose of this revelation and the purpose of his message. He wants you and I to know why he has taken time to reveal to us Jesus Christ. He is now going to tell us why I am bringing you the message. What is the message? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't have the entire book of 1 John memorized. Maybe not, but you can give the theme, can't you? Because he gave it to us in verse 5. He says, again, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare we unto you, that what? God is light. I've revealed Jesus to you for this purpose. And this is the purpose of the message I'm bringing you, that God is light. And as you read verses 3 and 4, you understand that he had two primary purposes. First, he wanted us to enjoy fellowship with God and with one another. Second, he wanted us to experience fullness of joy. We'll examine these and break these down individually. But as we get to them, I want you to understand this tonight. I titled this The Light's Reception, and here's why. We can't experience that fellowship, and we can't experience that fullness of joy until we've received the truth that Jesus, God, is light. You certainly cannot enjoy fellowship with God. You certainly cannot have fullness of joy until you have received Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. You cannot experience fellowship with God and with believers the way that God intends you to. You cannot experience fullness of joy until you yourself are a born-again child of God. But friend, it goes beyond that. John wasn't writing to people who were lost to convince them to be saved. He was writing to Christians to convince them and remind them that God is light. And if you want to enjoy fellowship, if you want to enjoy fullness of joy, you need to receive and accept and believe and apply and live the truth that God is light. We're not going to get into maybe we will for just a minute. Verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, which we'll deal with more fully next week, God willing, deal with the truth that God's light and in Him no darkness at all. But we as Christians, though we have received the light in the sense of we've received God's gift of salvation, we as believers in Jesus Christ can still walk where? In darkness. Friends, I want to tell you right now, if you're a Christian who is walking in darkness, you are not enjoying fellowship with God and with other believers the way He wants you to, and you are not experiencing fullness of joy. You're not, and you can't. So He's writing to those of us who know Christ to help us to understand this truth. God is light, and I want you to enjoy fellowship with God and with other believers. I want you to have fullness of joy as a believer, but you cannot, even as a believer, unless you receive and apply, you understand and you live the truth that God is light. And the Word of God adds, and in Him is no darkness at all. As if it needs to, because as we all know, what's the definition of light? The absence of darkness. Light naturally means that no darkness is present. God is light. But let's go ahead and break these down individually. He wants us to have fellowship with God and one another. The word fellowship in this text means to have in common with. Very simply, that's what this word means, to have in common with. And He's simply teaching us the truth here that there is a commonality between believers and God and believers with one another. What is that commonality that we share? Well, think of what John is talking about within the context. He has just shared with us in verses 1 and 2 this truth of the identity of His subject, who is that which was from the beginning, the Word of life, and that eternal life which was with the Father. If you're following the flow and progression of thought, you understand that all three of those identifications have to do with life. He was already in existence, had life at the beginning. He is the Word of life. He is that eternal life which was with the Father. He's identifying Jesus Christ and associating Him with life. I wonder if he had heard that somewhere before. Jesus saith unto him, speaking of Thomas, which John recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 1, when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John went on to say in verse number 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here in 1 John chapter 1, as he's identifying Jesus Christ in verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, the Word of life, that eternal life which was with the Father, he tells us his testimony. He's heard Him. He's seen Him. He's looked upon Him. He's examined Him intently and thoroughly. He has handled this one who's the Word of life. And then he says in verse number 2, for the life was manifested. That is revealed. Laid bare. Aren't you glad this evening that God did not make salvation through Jesus Christ and having eternal life through Christ something that was him that we had to go seeking for and find. He revealed it. He manifested it for all to see. He goes on, we've seen it, and we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, notice, and was manifested unto us. So what is the commonality that we share? Within the context, John was speaking of life. He wants us to have fellowship with God and with one another. John declared that Jesus, who is the light, because Jesus is life, and he wants all of us to share in his life. Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. Now, don't miss this. He died so that I don't have to. We sang the song early in the service, His Robes for Mine. And if you follow the progression even of the song that is full of Bible truth, over and over, it's reminding us of the truth of substitution. He took my robes of sin and wickedness upon himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that I might be clothed in what? His righteousness. He gave himself for me. He died in my place. He took the wrath of God upon himself so I could experience the forgiveness and justification from God. Over and over again, we understand this truth of Scripture, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He gave himself in our place. He died so that we don't have to. He died. He gave his life. Notice, not so that we could live our lives. He gave his life so that we could share in his life. Wow. And what is his life? That which was from the beginning, the word of life, that eternal life, which was with the Father. Friend, don't miss it. He died. He gave himself so that we could share in his life. But, you know, that may not sound very attractive to the common person, but it should mean a lot to us. Jesus gave himself that we might be partakers of his eternal life. And yes, listen, even partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 tells us that. That we have been made partakers, same word as fellowship here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. This life is not something that we will have or will receive someday. Listen, it is something that we have now. Do you understand tonight that he has shared his life with you now? At the very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, you receive the gift of eternal life. It's not something he's going to hand you someday. It's not something that now as a Christian you have to try to earn so that he'll actually follow through and give it to you someday. Friend, at the moment that you bowed your head and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and received him, once and for all, he gave unto you eternal life, and no man shall ever pluck him out of his hand. None. But listen, it's something that you have now, and it's something that you should enjoy daily. Do you understand? He gave it to you. He came so that you could enjoy and experience sharing in his life now. This isn't a salvation message. This isn't, hey, get saved so you can have that eternal life. John is reminding them this is something that you have. He'll talk about this more in 1 John chapter 5. This is something that you have. I am writing to you to remind you of who Jesus is. I'm writing to you to remind you that God is light. And I'm writing this so that you can have fellowship with God and with other believers. He's not inviting you to eternal life. He's reminding you, you've got eternal life. And Jesus came not so you could have it someday, but so that you could enjoy it and experience it daily. What did he say in John 10, verse 10? Jesus, John recorded the words, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Friend, the abundant life that Jesus died to give you is not something he wants you to live someday. It's something he wants you to live right now. To share with him in his life now. But there's also this idea of fellowship among the believers, and wow, it's getting late already. There is a commonality among us that is not true of those outside of us. Now, friend, this isn't a snobbish or arrogant thing, but it's the truth of the Word of God. There's something that I have in common with other believers, a life that I have in common with you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that I don't share with anybody else, including my blood relatives, unless they too know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You've experienced it. Isn't it amazing the fellowship and the camaraderie you can have with other believers, regardless of age difference, regardless of background difference, regardless of social difference, regardless of if you met them 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago? The commonality and the fellowship you can have with other believers in Jesus Christ simply by virtue of the fact that I don't know you. I've never met you. As we say, I don't know you from Adam, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. We're family. And we can enjoy fellowship together. We share in a common bond in life by virtue of the fact that we both know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The early church knew how to live this out. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46, right after Pentecost. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." The word common, same word as fellowship here in 1 John chapter 1. "They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." When we understand the truth that God is light, we live it out. We can have fellowship with God that is meaningful and intimate and close, just as we can with other believers in Jesus Christ. But see, that fellowship, not only between us and God, but between us and other believers, is hindered when one of us is walking in darkness. And friend, God is never the one in the dark. When Bible teacher said it this way about fellowship: those who have a fellowship one with another are those who share the same resources and are bound by the same responsibilities. The idea becomes almost overwhelming when it is thus applied to the relationship which believing souls bear to the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and all believers have all things in common. All the resources of each in the wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. Such is the grace of our God and of His Son. But I want you to see very quickly, not only this fellowship that we have, can have when we understand and live the truth that God is light, but He tells us that we can have joy that is full, if you will, joy that is complete and constant. I love the way it was defined. This joy is an abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on God, as opposed to happiness, which is a sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on circumstances. What's the difference between joy and happiness? I can have joy at all times, every moment of every day of every year. Why? Because joy is something that is not based on what is going on in my life. Joy is based on my knowledge and understanding of the truth of who God is. And because God does not change, because all good things come from the hand of a bountiful and loving Heavenly Father, because I know that no matter what is going on in my life, God is on the throne, and I experience the grace of God, and His mercies are new every morning, and His faithfulness to me is great, even when I am not faithful to Him. Friend, I understand that I can have joy that is constant and complete because it's based on God, not what's going on in my life. And John says, listen, I've written to you that you might have joy that is full. When you understand, believe, receive, and live this truth that God is light, which I'm going to write to you about throughout this epistle, you can have full joy. Even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus spoke about joy over and over again to his disciples. Several times he spoke to them about that truth, that they could have full joy. He was getting ready to go to the cross. He had already told them, because he saw that they were sorrowful, let not your hearts be troubled. And in the midst of all those circumstances, when they didn't understand, when they questioned what was going on, Jesus, knowing what they would face, told them, for example, in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You and I can have full joy no matter what's going off. And then thirdly and finally, you say, Pastor, you've got another point. Yeah, but I've only got a couple sentences on my notes, which doesn't mean a whole lot. The light's revelation, the light's reception, and then finally, the light's recognition, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And I am going to be simple and brief. God, specifically God the Son, as we've seen in this text, Jesus Christ is the light. And here's the message of 1 John. We need to accept the truth that he is under light, that he is the light. Understand what that truth means and apply it to our lives. If we're going to experience fellowship with God and Jesus and one another, if we're going to experience joy that is full, we need to come to a proper recognition of and response to the truth. God is light. And that's what we'll be studying as we look at the first epistle of John. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this evening, no one looking around? A lot of teaching tonight in 1 John as we open this book, but some very definite points of application for us. We can never lose sight of who Jesus is. And John, as he writes, wants to remind us that God, Jesus specifically, is light. Friend, that means a whole lot for your life and mine. I wonder tonight if God is speaking to your heart. Maybe God has touched your heart about a particular area that you need to deal with. Or maybe tonight your simple prayer just needs to be this: God, Pastor is opening a series on Sunday nights through the book of 1 John. We're going to be focusing on the truth that you're light. And God, as we go through this book, I'm asking you to teach me more about what it means that you are light. I'm asking you to show me more of how that truth applies to my heart. And asking you that if there's an area in my life where I'm not in line with the truth that God is light, that you'll help me to respond in obedience to you. Maybe your prayer tonight needs to simply be that. Whatever it is tonight, I'm going to ask you there just in the quietness of your own heart and seat as we close in prayer to just speak to the Lord. As we close tonight in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for how it applies to our lives. And I am asking you that, Lord, you would help us to come more to an understanding as we study the book of 1 John together of what it means that you are light. Help us to allow your truth to influence our lives. Lord, Help us to be careful not to be appalled at the state of Christianity around us so much as we focus on ourselves and look into the mirror of God's Word, that you might show us who we are, that we might respond in obedience to you. And I pray you'd use it to grow us and mature us in our faith in Christ. And we'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.